Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday. Your host, singer-songwriter Sharon Tedford.
My guest today focuses on the global persecuted church. He explores the links between what we receive and what we give and encourages us to display the hands and feet of Jesus in our everyday lives. My guest, CEO Open Doors US, Ryan Brown. I feel very privileged to be able to introduce you all to Ryan today. Say hello to everyone. Tell us where you live, please.
Hello, it is good to be with you. I live in Arizona in the southwest part of the US.
I've been complaining about how hot it's been here in Dallas, but it's nothing to what they have had in Arizona. What was the hottest you had this summer, Ryan? Something horrible.
The month of July, I think every day but one, it was over 115 degrees. So it was a brutal July. We are desperately looking forward to the change in weather.
My goodness, that doesn't even seem real, does it? Sorry about that. So before we get into our conversation, we've already in our introduction talked about the fact that you're the CEO of Open Doors US. Can you just give us a very brief outline for people who don't know about Open Doors?
Certainly. So Open Doors is a ministry, a long history, started back in 1955 with a gentleman by the name of Brother Andrew. He became known as God's Smuggler. He smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. In response, as he met the church there and saw the need that was there, he responded to that need with bringing the written word of God to the folks there. That work gave birth to a ministry that's now spanning the globe. We're working in about 70 different countries, coming alongside the persecuted church, seeking to serve it in the ways that it needs to be served. In some cases, that still very much is access to the written word of God. In other places, that persecution has taken the form of lack of access to things like education or livelihood opportunities. And so we come alongside with literacy programs or livelihood programs to support the local church according to their identified needs in the areas in which we look to serve them.
Thank you. That's going to give us some great context as you now share your Isaiah 61 reflection with us.
That's great. I'd be honored to do that. In the opening verses of Isaiah 61, we see a promise being made to the Jewish people held captive in Babylon. Years later, we see Christ boldly proclaim in Luke 4 that he is the fulfillment of that promise. As Christians today, we all have some interesting connecting points with these verses. First, as grafted branches, as Paul calls us in Romans, we become recipients of this promised blessing. We have been recipients of the good news. Our brokenness has been mended, and we have been released from the captivity of sin. However, as disciples of Jesus, we also serve as the hands and feet of Christ as we continue to be part of an extension of this messianic blessing to the world today. We are to proclaim the good news. We are to comfort those who mourn and provide for those who grieve. In other words, we are both givers and receivers of this blessing. As I look at those first three verses of Isaiah 61, I am drawn to the final words of verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Whether it's in our role as givers or receivers of the blessing, we can often overlook the fact that all of these things should point us to the display of his splendor. While we can read and understand those words in the pages of our Bible, it can be way too easy to overlook them in the context of our everyday lives. As recipients of the blessing, we can be lulled into a complacency of comfort. Our prayers can become checklists of things we want God to do to help preserve our sense of comfort. We forget that we have received comfort not simply so that we can be comfortable, but rather we've received comfort for the display of his splendor. As givers of the blessing, we can be deceived into thinking the ministry we accomplish or the ministries we've built are the chief end of what Christ has called us to do. They are not. All these things are to point us to the display of his splendor. Whether we are giving or receiving this promise, we are to do so in ways that proclaim his glory in our everyday lives. That is the challenge and the call that I seek to align to every day.
Thank you so much for that, Ryan. Let's talk about comfort to begin with, shall we? Where do you think our pursuit of comfort stunts our own pursuit of personal holiness?
That is a great question. I think that, you know, you take a look in the book of Revelations, and that is one of the very things that, you know, the church at Laodicea and several of the churches are representations of that. But it's that a manifestation of that same sin that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we elevate our own desires, our own perceived understanding of what is best for us above what God tells us is best for us. And there's so many of us in our culture, you know, we live in a culture in which everything would point us to this idea that we are the masters, that, you know, we are the captains of our fate, that we are, you know, the ones that are to set our course. And accordingly, you know, we are encouraged to set our course to those things that we most desire and we most want. That's not the same call that Christ gives to disciples. You know, the call that Christ gives to disciples is to lay down our lives. You know, unless we lose our lives, we can't find them. That, you know, we're to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And so much about that call of discipleship is countercultural to the very things that, you know, the messages, the marketing, all of those things are pointing us towards self, where Christ says all of us are to point all of our lives, everything about us is to point to his splendor, to his glory.
Wow, that's a really helpful explanation. That's a really good way for us to think about that. Now, I know that what you do at Open Doors helps find real comfort for people all over the world who are in desperate situations. How can we seek comfort for other people, especially those who've been perhaps mistreated or intentionally overlooked? How can we get involved with that?
I think that there's an incredible opportunity to do that. And I would say that even as we look at this idea of culture, one of the beautiful things as we look to offer comfort to our persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe, when we come to that table, it's not a one-way transactional engagement. The persecuted church has something beautiful to offer us. And so, you know, to God's glory, to his testament, to the divine way that he has built the body of Christ, you know, when we come to the table, we all have something to offer. Absolutely. There are things that we can bring that will provide comfort to those that are suffering. You know, we can you know, certainly advocate on behalf of those. There are legal type of challenges and legal ways that comfort can be added. I was talking with a lady the other day that had been a prisoner in Iran, and she was ultimately released due to political pressures that were being exerted upon her. You know, so advocacy is certainly a way. We have opportunities through financial support. You know, again, things like I referenced earlier, like livelihood programs, to be able to come alongside and provide these programs where, you know, pastors or Christians that have been, in essence, shunned from the financial ecosystems of their communities, to create opportunities to provide economic stimulus where folks can engage and be able to make a living, which allows them to stay planted right there in their communities and continue to be salt and light to the very folks that would persecute them within those communities. So that there are incredible opportunities. But, you know, I think one of the things that, again, just humbles me over and over as we do engage, as we do look to provide comfort, you know, again, the persecuted brothers and sisters, they have so much to offer. Here in the West, many of us for the first time are increasingly living in, you know, post-Christian cultures. In ways that, you know, generations before us did not. And that is new for the church. That's certainly new for the church in America, new for the church in the UK, to have that post-Christian culture environment. You know, so often, especially here in, you know, my home culture of the US, our faith have been so intertwined with our cultural identities of religious liberties. Now, as we begin to live in a culture that is increasingly antagonistic to Christians, we need to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters who have walked those roads before us, who have, with, you know, at great cost to themselves, have chosen to be followers of Christ. They have used their faith to determine how they're going to engage their culture rather than use their culture to determine how they're going to engage their faith. We need that. We need those examples. So again, this idea of providing comfort, it is, again, to God's glory, to God's credit, that, you know, as we come to that table, as we look to be givers of that blessing, as we look to provide comfort, Christ has designed it in such a way that we also become receivers of that same blessing by having these things modeled for us by our persecuted brothers and sisters.
That's such a great point. I think we forget that people who are struggling actually do have things to offer us, regardless of where they are in our society. And I love what you just said, that we need to use our faith to help us know how to engage with our culture and not the other way around. That's so important. Now, we know from what you just said about Brother Andrew that Open Doors sees the Bible as very important, as we all should. Can you help us understand how the Bible should play an important role in our ordinary, everyday lives? What does that look like for us?
You know, the psalmist says that, you know, his word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, I live here in Arizona, and we have a few miles north up in the mountains. There's a lava cave there. Absolutely amazing. You know, within a period of just a couple of minutes, lava from a volcano had bored underground in just a couple of minutes had carved out these pathways that tunnel under the earth about 3/4 of a mile, and that they're open and you can hike through those, and you have to have headlamps. You have to have all of those lights. And so recently I did that with my 3 kids and my wife, and we were walking through. And when we were alone in that lava tube and you turned off that headlamp, you couldn't see anything. You were blind. You could not see your hand in front of your face. And the terrain was dangerous. It was all sorts of lava rock, and you know, you could easily trip and you can easily fall as you're walking forward. And I remember telling my children after the fact, referencing that very same scripture, that God's word is, you know, a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. You know, we live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that is dangerous. And without that light, we're going to trip. We're going to stumble in the darkness. And when we trip, the terrain is dangerous. It will hurt. It is painful. But yet, Christ's word is that light to allow us to see where we should go. And so for day-to-day living, day-to-day scripture should be part of that. It's the way that we connect to Christ and understand who he is. That passage in John chapter 1, Christ is actually called the word of God. And so we have opportunity to actually engage with Christ as we engage with his word.
And that really doubles down on the reasons why you take Bibles into places that are really dark. Obviously, everywhere is dark without God, but people who don't even know God can see that those who are under persecution are living in dark places. And that's why you take the light of God, the lamp of God, with you. That's a great analogy. So how many Bibles did Open Doors give out last year?
Yeah, so it was just over 1 million or so. Different Bibles, and those take different forms. You obviously different translations, you know, the written word. There are also digital audio Bibles. There are places that we go where, you know, again, we do literacy programs, but there are places where illiteracy is still very, very high. And so, you know, ways that we can come alongside the church there is to provide those digital audio Bibles to allow folks to have access to the Word of God.
How do they play those audio Bibles?
Yeah, usually those are kind of self-contained units, and they have all sorts of different kinds. Some are battery-powered, but there are also some that are even solar-powered, and those, they are self-contained units.
So it's like a little piece of technology, like a mini speaker? What does that look like?
Yeah, often it can be like little headphones, because, you know, you do have to, in many of those cases, obviously exercise caution as far as other listening ears that might be present. And so, you know, headphones can be a real good resource.
Wow. So that's adding in to all the kinds of things that you at Open Doors need and share. If we particularly are listening to this and thinking, my goodness, I really want to help you share Bibles particularly, how can we do that?
Yeah, so we do have opportunities to give online, certainly. For those here in the U.S., you can go to opendoorsus.org. Those in the U.K., you can also just go to opendoors.org, and you know, it will route you to that U.K. website. And as you give to support, that is part of the program that we do on regular and routine basis, is make sure that written word of God is out and available.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Ryan Brown. Ryan, one of the current situations that we're seeing persecution in is in the Israeli-Gaza war. Now, I recognize that there's a lot to go in there, and I hesitate to even talk about it because I'm really not that equipped to discuss the hundreds of years of politics here. But we surely can't ignore it, right? So I wonder if you can shed some light on how we can pray over this, because I know that prayer is also something very important to you at Open Doors.
Absolutely. Prayer is without doubt the front line. And like you said, I would throw myself in that same position that, you know, you identified, that there are, you know, hundreds, even thousands of years worth of history here that I don't begin to be qualified to break down and to explain. And I recognize too that we're recording this you know, in a moment where these things are very much just unfolding in real time. You know, with this podcast, there will be folks that, you know, months from now, even years from now, will be listening to this and will have, you know, the benefit of additional information and additional context that we don't even have today as we are engaging this and these things are unfolding real time. So, you know, I certainly want to approach that with that sensitivity and that humility of recognizing the limitations of my own perspective, not just in training, but as well as in just this point in time and the information that we have right now. But I think regardless of the politics, I think that, you know, scripture still gives us a blueprint for how we are to engage these things, that, you know, scripture calls us to love our enemies. Scripture calls us to pray for those that persecute you. And, you know, looking through the context of our own culture and, you know, the comfort that we were talking about earlier, I mean, this is just an audacious countercultural type of claim that Christ made when he said, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. You know, to actually call them blessed, that just almost can seem insensitive, but yet Christ says that is true. And so, you know, I think as we approach these things, you said it, and you said it well, that our first and foremost is a call to prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer, it shapes our hearts, but yet we see that God invites us over and over in Scripture to, in humility, approach him in prayer, but yet to boldly enter his throne room as well, you know, with the access that we've been given through Christ, to boldly come in and make these requests known to him. And so I think, you know, as these events are unfolding in real time, absolutely, I think that in our social media world, it is so easy for these types of things to become desensitized. You know, it can almost become the equivalent of a sporting event or things along those lines where people are picking sides and, you know, cheering for winners and losers. That's not what I think Christ calls us to. I think that Christ calls us to our knees to pray and to lift up those who are persecuted, lift up those who are suffering, and to even, and this again is the audacious call in Scripture, to pray for the persecutors, to pray for those who are inflicting the wrong, to pray that Christ would be made known, that Christ would be manifest.
You said it earlier, and it's happening again in this part of the conversation, that the kingdom of God flips our culture on its head. It has done forever. And there we see it again, that we ought to be praying for the persecutors and those who persecute us and our enemies. So you're right that we're talking about the Israel-Gaza crisis, but there's also crisis in Turkey and Ukraine and Kenya and Malawi and South Sudan. How do we find the information that we need to specifically pray into these areas with power?
Yeah, and that's one of the things that I would say is a calling to our ministry, is to be able to provide some of those points of prayer. You know, over the 70 years, and we've got presence in countries around the globe, and, you know, some of those are areas that are very antagonistic to the gospel, and there's a covert nature to you know, even our presence in those places, and, you know, things that we have to, you know, be very, very sensitive as far as how we approach there. But because of those networks and those relationships that span the globe, you know, we have ability to pull in requests from the front line, you know, prayer requests from the front line. And so we put out prayer guides. We have a daily prayer calendar that we make available that you can download off of the website. And, you know, for those on mailing lists with us, we send those out. But it provides, again, every day kind of a short outline of a situation, usually no more than a sentence or two. And so I think that's a great starting point, is, again, just the simplicity of those moments of the lifting those things up in prayer with intentionality over time. They start to shape our hearts over time and start to shape the things that we care about and are important to us as we're consistent with that over time. We also have other resources available that go into much more detail as, you know, the interest, or as, you know, Christ begins to burden people for certain areas. For the last 30 years, we've put out every year a world watch list, which highlights the 50 countries in which Christians are most persecuted because of their faith. For each of those countries, there's a full country dossier that's available, that's, you know, pages of information talking about the context, talking about the history, the political system, all of those things. And it is good information. You know, it is good data. I was just talking with some folks the other day that the State Department, you know, utilizes this information in some of their freedom of religion research and those types of things. And so it is good quality research that, again, is to point us to pray, to engage our brothers and sisters and lift them up in prayer.
Thank you. We talk a lot here about building ordinary rhythms in ways that help us to reveal God. And this is obviously a really great rhythm to build, helping it become an ordinary rhythm in our life that we can pray for the persecuted and something using those resources that we can help our children learn as well. So we've talked about sending Bibles to other countries. What do you feel about people in our own countries where we know that biblical literacy or even knowing who God is at all is waning? Do you think that we should be buying Bibles for people that we know and love?
I think that can absolutely be a beautiful gesture. You know, I think that that is best coupled with, you know, it's been said before, and sometimes the repetition, these things can start to sound cheesy, but, you know, even in some of those cheesy things, there is truth. You know, it's been said that many of us become the only representation of Christ that many will ever see. And so in some cases, you know, just handing a Bible will spark a curiosity. The Holy Spirit can work in different people's lives in different ways. But I would encourage people that, you know, are looking to hand those Bibles to also look to invest of themselves in that gift, to, you know, allow people to see the light of Christ in our lives as well, so that, you know, that can also be that spark of curiosity that the Holy Spirit, you know, utilizes when they see something in us that is countercultural, when they see something in us that going through circumstances in which, you know, we are able to, you know, still maintain a peace that passes understanding, that, you know, passes what seems like should be our reaction in the situation. When people see elements of those in our lives, and we get it wrong, we mess up all the time. But yet, when we see that redemptive presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that also can be that spark that can invite people to ask those questions. And boy, what a powerful combination that is to, you know, allow somebody access to your life in ways where they can visibly observe the ways that Christ is working and shaping in you. And then to also provide, you know, access to the written word of God to those folks as gifts. That can be a really powerful combination.
Well, Ryan, gift and show. I'm just going to take that as a little phrase, gift, a Bible, and show that you live in the redemptive presence of Jesus. So a little shift here, Ryan. As the CEO of Open Doors, you must hear tragic stories and heavy reports of what's going on daily. Every single day that must happen to you. So how do you find moments of peace in your own heart? Do you have a particular practice that helps you to lay things down, particularly like when you lay down at night and your head hits the pillow and the world is quiet? How do you give all that to Jesus?
And this is where, you know, you and I might have some similarities in this, that I also am a musician and a songwriter, and I marvel at how over the years Christ has sometimes made himself known to me, you know, in 4/4 time signature, you know, that yes. The ways that, you know, he will just tend to show up in that. And so, you know, certainly that is kind of an evergreen aspect of my life that, you know, just continues to, you know, be ways that Christ will show up time over time. One of the things that I've also been doing here with just great intentionality recently is, as I do pray, I recognized I was just falling into this pattern, and I made reference to it in the Isaiah 61 reflection, where our prayers can just become these laundry list of things that we want God to do for us. You know, start a prayer, you know, hey, God, you know, forgive me for my sins and please work in this way. You know, please work in this person's life. Please do these things. Please do that. And Christ invites us to bring those things to him. But with intentionality, and you talked just a moment ago about the importance of just a consistency in our everyday lives. I've been really seeking just to begin prayer in praise of him, to, you know, just declare his wonder, his splendor, his glory. And I know that, you know, you take a look at the Lord's Prayer and things along those lines, and you see that, you know, elements of that, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's often, you know, a common element. But I think one of the things that I've been recognizing recently, that rather than just doing that as kind of this formula of, okay, I'm supposed to praise God, so, you know, I'm going to start my prayers, you know, hallowed be your name type of a thing, but truly trying to be intentional and to think about different ways and aspects of who God is and the ways that he's manifest himself in my life. As I've, you know, been intentional in that, one of the things I've recognized that, you know, suddenly as I start to lift up these specific requests and things along those lines, they start to feel a lot smaller because God feels a lot bigger. And so just noticing that, you know, regular cadence of prayer, as big and eclipsing as the problems or the circumstances or the realities of the brokenness of our world may be, still Christ is bigger. His glory is greater. And so when we start with, you know, intentionality in focusing on those things, it starts to shift our perspective. We start to recognize that, you know, as eclipsing as those things may feel in our present circumstances, the love of Christ is even bigger. It eclipses even more than, you know, any tragedy, circumstance, or shortcoming that we may be struggling with.
I will say a hearty amen to that. Obviously, prayer is really important. We've talked about that a lot today. And specifically, as we support our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters around the world, can you tell us just one story where you've witnessed the power of prayer in a sticky situation?
Yeah, just even say in the context of my own life, there have been, you know, individuals that, been lifting up in prayer that have seen, you know, healings that I think, you know, doctors would say are, you know, start to border on the miraculous and that type of thing. And those things, you know, certainly become elements of ways that God's glory is on display. But, you know, specifically in this context of open doors, you know, I think one of the stories that I was just humbled by, I won't necessarily mention the specific country, but there was, you know, a believer that had actually crossed the border, had left that country. And, you know, they were able to receive some trauma counseling. They were able to receive, you know, just even ministering to their physical needs of health and nutrition and those types of things. But this individual was continuing to lift up his community in prayer. And, you know, though he was across the border and in safety, he went back. Again, that as he lifts up his community in prayer, he recognizes that, you know, God had placed him there. And yes, his needs were ministered to. And, you know, he was able to get on his feet. And, you know, as he did, he walked back and re-engaged his community to be salt and light, you know, the love of Christ to those around him. And again, that is what prayer does. You know, it refocuses our intentionalities that, you know, rather than just his comfort, his well-being, his safety, even in being able to, you know, ensure that he would not be martyred. All of those things would have been any measure of reason justifiable to say, no, stay in safety, stay here. But, you know, as he lifts these things up in prayer, he feels God calling him to return. And so he has, and he is, you know, a light in the community. And so I'm humbled by that. And again, that's one of the things that, again, even, you know, convicts me as far as just my own prayer, you know, how much of my prayer is really saying, you know, Lord, your will be done, not my own. You know, how much of it is me actually praying, Lord, this is my will. Would you bless it? Would you take care of it? Instead of truly saying, Lord, your will be done, not mine.
Indeed. Yes. Again, I say a hearty amen to that, but also convicted that I need to shift my focus, refocus my attention in my own prayer life. Ryan, I know that you have local representatives of Open Doors in local churches. And so tell us where we can find you, how we can support the mission, all those things.
So you can go to opendoorsus.org for those here in the U.S. For those certainly in the U.K. and beyond, like you mentioned, any of you can go to opendoors.org as well. And there will be a way there to connect to the Open Doors office that is closest to you. And, you know, through that engagement, there will be opportunities to, one, certainly prayer resources that are available. And, you know, Brother Andrew, our founder, rightly said that, you know, prayer goes to all those places that we can't. And so, you know, that is something that we invite people to. So often prayer, we kind of see it as a last resort, you know, when we do everything that, you know, we know to do, but yet that doesn't seem to be enough. That's when we say, okay, we'll lift this up in prayer. As we engage the persecuted church, prayer is the front line. It's not a last resort, it's the front line. And so those resources, utilize those, take advantage of those. There are opportunities to support the work. You can sign up to give, you know, a monthly gift. You can give a one-time gift. Again, you talked about the everyday type of thing. I encourage people to look at that idea of recurring gifts just because of the consistency. You know, incredible things happen when we do things faithfully over time. So there are opportunities to give on the website and you'll engage that way as well. Opendoorsus.org or opendoors.org.
Thank you so much. I have really enjoyed chatting with you today. Thank you for challenging us to remember the call that we have been given by Jesus, whether that is receiving his mercy and kindness and grace, or whether we are giving that, reminding us that we've been given a promise to share, that either way, that we need to remember that we live with that in the forefront of our minds, in everything that we do in our ordinary lives every day. So Ryan Brown, thank you so much for joining us here on God in the Ordinary.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate the privilege. And I love what you mentioned there with the ordinary. God shows up in the ordinary, that there is something powerful, that when we just take even those small steps, so many times we self-censor ourselves because it feels like the enormity of what needs to be done is so big. But boy, just those small steps, those integrations into the cadences of our daily routines over time, they take us tremendous distance and have tremendous impact. And so, you know, thank you for your faithfulness in just reminding us of the importance of the everyday, the importance of the ordinary in our pursuit and discipleship of Christ.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Ryan Brown, CEO of Open Doors US. Go to opendoorsus.org for more information and ways to support this important ministry.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. Producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.